Help, I'm a parent. We're coming to our final one of these studies today. If you want to legally drive on the road, you have to learn to drive, you have to go through a driving test, and then you get a driving license. And it is a fair bit of work you have to do. It's not the easiest thing in order to achieve. I remember when I was at school, one of the boys in my class, his eldest brother had to do the test 7 times. His other middle brother had to do it 3 times, and he was so glad he got it the first time. And that, but it is a rigorous thing to go through. But in being a parent, there is no test, there's no training, there's no license you have to get in order to be a parent. You can go to the prenatal classes or not, but there's no requirements necessary to become a parent. And you arrive home with a little child and you've had no formal training, and you just, generally speaking, you just pick up a little bit here and there as you go on, probably from family and friends, and maybe from the church, maybe on the internet, from books, whatever, but there's no formal training. And in many ways, it's so haphazard in learning to be a parent. And that's not always the best. So that's one of the reasons why we've been thinking a wee bit about parenting over this past few weeks. Going back to the first study 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, why is it so difficult? And we thought of 3 reasons. The heart of the child, which is sinful and wicked. Those wee sinners will do their own thing. The heart of society, which is increasingly encourages godlessness. Along with that comes disobedience and a rebellious spirit. And the heart of the parent, those of us who are parents, we're fallen, we're twisted in our thinking, we're corrupt in our desires. And so it's sinners trying to train sinners is not always the best recipe for success. And then we thought about responding to these challenges with the need for humility, the need for God dependence, the need for a gospel focus, because only the gospel overcomes sin, and the need for perseverance in this. And then last week we were thinking about what should my goals be as a parent, and we first of all thought of goals as Christ's ambassadors. Our children are given to us as a gift from the Lord, not for us to do what we wish, but to do God's will. Puts a totally different slant on it. Faith and not by sight should govern us. We should govern or bring up our children with the sense of the judgment seat to come before us. The love of Christ should be guiding us and compelling us in bringing up our children. The fact we are a new creation in Christ, it's a new life in Christ, should make all the difference. And the ministry of reconciliation, about relationship with Christ, our relationship, and seeking that relationship for our children. And then we thought about examining your goals, and we looked at some of the goals of society for success for the kids and how it's achieved by trying to get them to develop their special skills, psychological adjustment that they feel good about themselves, family worship, but sometimes it's just like a good luck charm. Well-behaved children, just our goal is just that they behave well, don't let us down in front of others. A good education, they get a good job. And then we thought about just being able to control them. Maybe we're in the restaurant that they go mad. But then we thought, as we think of those goals, we have to examine those goals in the light of what the Bible teaches should be the overarching goal as a parent. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that should be our goal as parents, that should be our goal for our children, that they will glorify God and enjoy Him. And we thought about reworking our goals. We have to look at skills. How do the skills we're wanting them to develop, how does that fit into glorifying God? Education, how does that fit into glorifying God? And we have to relook at all we do. And I talked about kids who are bilingual, who learn 2 languages. And how there's 2 languages we're hearing, 2 voices we're hearing. The world saying one thing, and God and His Word saying another. And we have to discern the difference. Not that all that the world says is necessarily wrong. The world says it's good for your child to have a good education. We believe that. So not all that the world says is wrong. But we have to see, is what the world's saying agreeing with what God is saying? And we have to be discerning that. And in many ways, it comes to this question. Who do we trust in bringing up our children? Do we trust what we've learned from our parents, what we've learned from the world? Or do we trust what God says, the maker of us all? Do we trust Him? And will we follow what His word says? So that brings us to where we're at today. And the question we're considering today is, how do I do it? How do you be a parent? And we're going to look at seven things today for our guidance and how we be parents. And by no means is this the perfect answer, but some principles which should indeed govern our thinking. And the first one is this: abiding in Christ. Successful parents can only come through the love, strength, and wisdom of Christ working in us. We cannot be successful parents in Jesus' eyes except with the grace of Christ working in us. And how do we know that grace of Christ? How we know the wisdom, the love, the strength of Christ? It's through being united to Christ at salvation and then abiding in Christ, developing that relationship with him day by day. Parents cannot be fruitful in Jesus' eyes. Yes, we can be fruitful in the eyes of the world and successful in the eyes of the world, but we cannot be successful in Jesus' eyes in our own strength and wisdom. And Paul, in describing how he lived for Jesus, he said this: it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so what our children need is not, for example, what William can do. What my children need is what Christ can do living in me. And what your children need is what you can do with Christ living in you. It is Christ working in our lives is what our children need. And that comes from abiding in Christ, from developing, taking time for that relationship with Christ. Isaiah 40 and verse 11, you know it well. They who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. It speaks of young people, even the fit and healthy would run and be weary and fall. But if we wait on Christ, if we take that time to be alone with the Lord, to feed on the Lord, then indeed we will find that grace we need as parents. And trying to do it without waiting on the Lord, without abiding in Christ, is absolute foolishness. And maybe today you're weary, you're tired as a parent, you're struggling as a parent. If you hear nothing else, hear this. You need to get back to abiding in Christ and resting in him. The Christian life in many ways is about two things: union and communion. The sign of union is baptism. It's a sign of salvation, of being born again, of being washed by Christ. The beginning of the Christian life. We need that salvation to be the parents that God calls us to be. But then we need communion. We need that ongoing relationship which the Lord's Supper speaks about. It's not enough to get started and then just leave it. If you're going on a journey, say you're going to go right across Europe on a journey, it's not enough that you get the tank filled up at the beginning and never think about it again. You need to be refueled. And through communing with Christ, communing with God, that is what we need. And so in parenting, the father and the mother's relationship with Christ is vital. That is crucial for us to be the parents God calls us to be. So abiding in Christ. And then secondly, being an example. Children watch their parents and soon will be aware of our priorities in our life and when we are consistent and when we are inconsistent. Don't do what I do, but do what I say. That's a repeated phrase and motto for many a parent. But it's not a good one if we want our children to come up in the ways. Because our children will copy us. And our children will see if we're genuine or not. And they need to see the genuine article in us. I remember when we were getting married, my mother broke her leg about 3 months before we got married. Actually, just 2 months before we got married, serving tea to the Orange Men on the 12th of July, she broke her leg. And one of the things we found, my little niece, who was just over a year at that stage, a couple of months following that, my little niece developed a limp. She was copying her granny. She was walking the way granny walked. And our children do imitate us. Our children do copy. It's one of the scariest things to see ourselves running around on two little legs. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." He says, copy me as I copy Christ. And we need to be able to say that to our children. You copy me as I follow Jesus. Paul writing to Timothy says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. He was speaking about Timothy being different in a world of such godlessness. And says, Timothy, you know the way I lived. You've seen my example. And children need to see Christ-like behavior in their parents' lives. That's why it is so important for us as parents to abide in Christ, to develop that relationship with Christ, because it's only then that we will be fruitful in living for Jesus. Parenting, we need to understand, is first not about doing. Parenting is first of all about being real, being in Jesus, being in that friendship in Jesus with Christ, being the real deal. So we've thought there about abiding in Christ, then we think about being an example, and then thirdly about making time. Being good parents, it takes a lot of time, and it takes quality time spent with our children talking and listening. And we're following the example of Jesus. Jesus loved to be with children. In Mark 10 and 16, we have that lovely example. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The disciples thought Jesus wouldn't be interested in the kids, wouldn't be bothered with the kids, just want the old people, the adults mixed with them. Not a bit of it. Jesus loved being with the kids. I really believe if Jesus was living today, and if you're a parent of young kids, and if Jesus was visiting your house, I'm sure there's one stage he'd be down on the floor playing with your kids. He loves kids. He loves spending time with them. And you see, influencing and transforming lives means being among people. This was true of Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in John 1, verse 14. So the way that Jesus was going to bring change into people's lives was by mixing with people, spending time with people. The Apostle Paul knew that. He said to the Thessalonians, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Paul knew it wasn't good teaching from a distance. He had to mix with people. He had to be among the people. He had to share his life with the people. Now that is true of a preacher, an apostle. It definitely has to be true of a parent. And there's a real danger of being a distant parent. In being there in the home, yes, but being too busy to give time to be with your children. To have regular quality time with your children will take planning, and it will take sacrifices on your part. And you know, the world and our activities will squeeze out time. We need a plan, time, and have set time where we will be with our kids daily and also weekly, a good quality time to be with our kids. And there may be other things you have to sacrifice. You might have to sacrifice a hobby. And sometimes you might even have to sacrifice some of the hours you work. And maybe say no to some jobs. And maybe even sometimes say no to some of the things in the church, which are secondary things. We need to work at this to get the right balance for our kids. Making time for our kids. And then fourthly, praying consistently. This is crucial. Job, in the Old Testament, he is known for his suffering, but he was a righteous father who interceded for his children. After his children would have a feast, we read in Job chapter 1, he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And the reason why he offered that burnt offering in the morning after they had this feast was in case any of them had sinned against the Lord at the feast. He was interceding so that his children would know the Lord's forgiveness. I've got to say, one of my crucial memories as a little child was to walk into my mother's bedroom and to see my mother on her knees at the side of her bed. And And still, it's one of the biggest blessings in my life. Today, I know I have a mother who continues to pray for me faithfully. One of the loveliest examples of a parent praying for their child in the Bible is the famous story of Jairus and his daughter. Jairus came and he spoke to Jesus, and it says in Luke 8, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age. She was dying. That's what praying is, coming and speaking to Jesus. Notice the word that is used there. He implored him. That speaks of passion. That speaks of urgency. That speaks of being fervent about this. This speaks of this kindness is so important. We'll be speaking in a moment or two of the importance of speaking to your children about Jesus. But what is equally important or even more important is speaking to Jesus, speaking to the Lord about your kids. There's that lovely story in Mark 7 of the Syrophoenician mother. That's from the area up in the northwest of Israel, Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile area. And this woman had a daughter who was possessed with an evil spirit, and life was being ruined by evil. And she comes to Jesus, this Gentile woman. And I think Jesus is testing her. He says, should I give the bread of the children to dogs? Because the Jews call Gentiles dogs. And he was testing her to see how serious she was. And she replied, even the dogs get to lick the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus said he had never seen such faith in all of Israel. This was a mother who wouldn't take no for an answer. And she kept pleading and pleading till she got yes. That's the determination. Think of Jesus spoke about the woman who came to the magistrates and kept pleading with him and not giving him any rest to encourage us to keep praying. Maybe you're a parent, your children are older now and they're away from the Lord. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't let go of the Lord until you get that yes answer. And one of the reasons why we have to pray is that sin can only be overcome and salvation and holiness can only be accomplished in a child's life through the power of the Holy Spirit. The greatest thing your child needs, the greatest thing my child needs, is the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And how does the Holy Spirit come to work in a child's life? Jesus says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Speaking about the Holy Spirit, we have to pray. We can't change our children in the hearts. The Holy Spirit alone, we have to pray that he will bring that rebirth and then bring that holiness and that love for Christ into their lives day by day. Therefore, praying and praying for spiritual needs has to be the priority of any parent. Not just praying to get on well in school. Not just praying that indeed they eventually meet the right man or woman to get married. Not praying to get a job. It's praying for their souls. That's our biggest priority. Get that right, everything else falls into place. That their hearts will be right with God. Fifthly, teaching repeatedly. And this has to include formal times of deliberate Bible teaching. The passage we read in verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul, writing to Timothy again, says, he reminded him of how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, here's something very important about our teaching. It has to be Christ-centered teaching. Not just about rules, not just about right and wrong, but about coming to know Jesus. That should be true of our own Bible study. Our own Bible is that we meet Jesus there. We don't want our children growing up and just be like we Pharisees who do right over wrong, who do religious duty, but don't know Jesus. So we talk to them about Jesus. We talk to them about his grace. We talk to them about their heart, and how their heart needs the power of the Holy Spirit and that transforming grace. Grace has to be central to our teaching. The teaching of children is certainly not just the responsibility of the church. It's the responsibility of the parents, the Bible teaches us. And listen, this passage, Ephesians 6, who particularly is singled out? Fathers. Fathers are not to leave this to their wives only. Fathers are to be involved in this, and fathers need to engage in teaching their children. So there needs to be regular and consistent pattern of Bible teaching. Taking your children through the Bible, having good Bible books for their devotions, and spending time talking about that. So there needs to be that regular pattern of Bible teaching, of family worship. Many of us fail in this, and we need to do better, and we need to plan to do better. But this should also include informal times of teaching in our daily activities. Moses, in speaking of God's truth and God's commandments, he says to parents in Deuteronomy 6, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise." In other words, teaching the Bible has to be a part of everyday life, everyday activities. If he's writing it today, when you talk to your kids, when you're doing the dishes with them, talk to your kids when you're in the car with them, talk to your kids when you're walking on the road with them, talk to your kids when you're playing a game in the house with them about the things of God. Moses is saying that throughout our daily interactions with children, we have to bring God's word into the conversation. We are to teach our children that God's word affects every area of their lives. Not just one part on a Sunday or not one part of the day. Your child comes home from school. Maybe their child is having difficulty in their class. What do we do? What do they having difficulty with some of their classmates? Do we just give them the wisdom of the world? Or do we open up what the Bible says about trusting in God, about praying for those who oppose you, about repaying evil that is done to us with goodness and kindness? We have to teach our children in the everyday activities of life, in the everyday conversation, how knowing Christ and God's word makes a difference. And do you see how this is going to take time? And we'll only be effective in this, mums and dads, if God's word is alive in us, if God's word is real in us, if we know God's word well ourselves. And then we'll be able to teach repeatedly. You know, there's some people who are very gifted at formal teaching. When I was in my last church, we had one of my last churches, there was a man who taught and was in the youth fellowship. He was never good at personal conversations. He was never easy that way, but had a particular gift at formal teaching. He was an excellent Bible teacher at youth fellowship meetings. He was replaced by another fella who would never be a formal Bible teacher up front like that, but it was really good. His gift was conversations, being able to talk in just casual conversations. We have different strengths, we have different weaknesses, but we need to make sure that we get across God's word to our children. Number 6 then is disciplining biblically. Now we come to a thorny one. But disciplining children is a vital part of biblical parenting. Ephesians 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Proverbs 13 says, "Whoever spurs the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Hebrews 12 speaks about a father who loves their child will discipline them, and how God disciplines us. And there's other references there from Proverbs you could read through in your leisure of how it was so important to have physical discipline. Now, physical discipline is very unpopular today and even illegal in some countries. Even many Christians object to physical discipline. And some argue it doesn't work. And some argue there are better things, like the naughty step and things like that. And if only God knew about the naughty step when he was writing the Bible, then he'd put that in instead of the physical discipline. I think we have to be careful here. This is dangerous if we're saying God's word is wrong. Let me just say a couple of things about physical discipline. The physical disciplining of our children has to be done in a Christ-like manner. Never in anger, and if you're angry, give yourself a time out. You go to the naughty step and calm down before you do it. Never in a cruel way, but always in a way of teaching that wrong faces consequences. So it always has to be done in a calm way. I think it's always good when you're physically disciplining a child, don't do it straight away. Take them away from everyone else. Take them out to another room, just the two of you. Gives you time to be measured or time to think. Not just wallop them when you see them. I don't think that's right. The other thing about physical discipline, it must always be done in the context of teaching. So when our child does something wrong, we take them out. If they're young enough, sit them on your knee. Talk to them about what they've done. Talk it through with them. Explain you're going to discipline them because of what they've done. And discipline them. And then pray with them. It's in that context. It's not just walloping. Just walloping kids doesn't work. That's not what the Bible is talking about. That's not biblical discipline. It's disciplining in the context of love and teaching. I think one of the reasons why parents do not use physical discipline is because they find it hard. Let me put my hand up. I hate physically disciplining my kids. I hate doing it. But I believe to be a faithful father, it has to be done at times. And then the final point is integrating into the church. Seeing children integrated into the life of the church, and particularly into public worship and eventually into midweek, needs to be the priority of Christian parents. Throughout the Bible, children were a part of worship. For example, in Exodus 12, when the Passover was being implemented, it was told later on, this will be a sign, explain to your children attending the services. It was to be a visual aid later, which the children will be reminded of in public worship. In Nehemiah 8, another example, I could use many others, it says, and all the people gathered as one man, this is when they returned to Jerusalem, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Children were part of the worship. And then thirdly, in Matthew 21, we looked at this last Sunday night, the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, quote Psalm 8, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. Children need to be part of worship, need to be part of church life. I really struggle with the modern trend of having Sunday school, even up to secondary school level, during the time of public worship. I don't think that's right. I think we have to teach and educate our kids to be in part of worship as early as possible, sitting the whole way through. And I think we've got a good balance here. Kids up to 7 go out in the morning and up to 9 in the evening, trying to teach them to be a part of it. An African proverb says it takes a village to raise a child. And we could add, it takes a church to raise a Christian child. We can't just do it by ourselves as parents. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ and their influence as well. And to achieve this, there needs to be a good example set by parents, set by our youth and children's leaders and others in the church, in being faithful at the place of worship. And not just doing the right thing and being at the place of worship, but being at the central activities of our church and midweek with a passion for Christ and for his love and for his worship. Are we setting a right example? Maybe you don't have kids, but let me ask you this question. When our children look at your face when you're singing the hymns, would that encourage them to be here? Are we setting the right example for our kids? We need to set example that we need more and more kids to be integrated. That's one of the reasons for the family worship. It's not enough for kids to go to BB and GB, Sunday school, or whatever organization. Those organizations will come, and in the life of the kids, those organizations will go. And we want them integrated into the worship of the church and be fully part of the central life of the church in worship. And so that's why family worship, we're trying to encourage that. Please pray about that this week. And those who receive invitations, the organization, will be encouraged to come along. But let's set a good example. Those of us who are parents involved in organizations, let's show that we're committed to this church. Leaders need to show they're committed to this church. Trying to see kids one to Christ without integrating them into the life of the church doesn't work fully. Doesn't work. I was speaking to a parent very recently, not a member of Brookside, but it could easily have been a member of Brookside. And two Christian parents who were expressing sadness to me that when their children were of primary school age, they never brought them out to the evening service. And now it's an absolute battle to get them there. And they realize, you know, if it started earlier, it would have been a lot easier. The importance of integrating our kids into the worship on Sunday, morning and evening, and into midweek as they get older. That is so crucial. That is vital. Our organizations are great. Our organizations are great. The way they do things, they're lively and the activities associated with, that's brilliant. But they have to be moving from then, if they're going to become adults in the life of the church, they have to be moving more into the very heart of worship and Bible study and prayer. And we need to pray for that. Just let me very quickly recap what we looked at this morning. Abiding in Christ, we need to rest in His strength. Being an example to our kids, making time for our kids, praying consistently for our kids, teaching repeatedly, disciplining biblically, integrating into the life of the church. And you know, I'm sure like me, just even reading that list, you thought, oh boys, how can I do this? How can I do this? Do you know the answer? Look at that table. Look at that table. It's by feeding on the crucified and risen Christ. And if we learn nothing else today except this, that you can't do it in yourself, and throw yourself at Jesus' feet, Jesus, help me, then this series has been a success. Let's pray. Oh, Father, for many of us who are parents, why would you trust us with kids? Oh, Lord, we know our hearts. We know the sin that's in there. We know our faults, our failings. Lord, forgive us. And give us the grace that we need to be the parents that our children need and the parents you call us to be. And Father, even as we'll meet around the table, just help us to understand. Lord, we will do this. We will achieve this. We will be victorious in this as parents. But only in the grace of Jesus. Trusting in Him, feeding in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.